We're continuing our series in the book of Galatians, and as we've come to Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, which say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and that against such things there is no law, we've come today to the fruit of kindness. And we didn't set out and assign these to each other. Oh, you're really good at this one, so take no lesson from the fact that I'm giving this particular sermon, as I don't excel at kindness. We're going to look at Titus chapter 3, if you will turn with me there. We're going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter. This is the Word of God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This is the word of God, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray that He would speak to us through it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your word is enduring, that it is profitable, that it is good for all people. Father, pray that You would work through it and through Your Spirit to help us to understand it, not just what it says, but what it means for us. Send Him to apply it to our hearts, that we could go from here living more and more like Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the unexpected blessings, interesting things about being a parent of young children is the number of children's books I get to experience. All right? And there's some okay ones out there. There's some really bad ones out there. But one of my favorites is a book called Hooray for Hat by Brian Wan. And I love it because it starts off, an elephant is very grumpy. He wakes up very grumpy. Someone knocks on his door. He stomps down the stairs and says, "Go away. I'm grumpy." And when he gets to the bottom, there's a present, and inside, there's a bunch of hats. And as the book goes on, he goes to his friend Zebra, who's also grumpy, and gives him a hat. And then they go together, after, of course, they cheer Hooray for Hat, they go together to Turtle, who's also grumpy, and give him a hat. And then they go, all three of them, to Owl, who's also grumpy. Eventually, they get to Lion, and he takes the hat, but he also says, I want to enjoy this, but my friend Giraffe is sick. And so they go to Giraffe together, make a present of all the hats together, and give them to Giraffe. And it's this wonderful story of undeserved kindness being shown to someone who then goes on and spreads it to someone else, who goes on and spreads it to someone else. And I also love this story because we don't know who gave the present to Elephant at the beginning. He woke up grumpy. I mean, there's a present on his doorstep that someone just left. In a similar way, today we see that kindness, our kindness, comes from kindness shown to us. Our kindness, this Holy Spirit fruit, is a reflection of God's own response to evil and its effects in the world. Our kindness is a reflection of God's response to evil and its effects in the world. And we're going to see that in three ways in this passage. We're going to see the origin of kindness. We're going to see what kindness is not. And we're going to see what kindness is. And first, the origin of our kindness is, of course, God Himself. Paul's commands here in Titus, as with many of his letters, comes in the context of the gospel. He's just talked to them in chapter 2 about the grace of God that has appeared. And so we start saying, therefore, do these things. And he goes into these different commands for Titus to give to his congregation in Crete. Most of his letters do this, and he even includes another mini articulation of the gospel here in verses 3 through 7. And in doing so, he starts by distinguishing the current life of Christians from the past in verse 3. He's illustrating how all Christians together depend on God's grace. In verse 3, he says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." It's not a very nice picture. We were foolish. We thought we knew what was going on, but we didn't. We were disobedient. Even if we did know, we chose to do what we shouldn't. We were led astray. We were so focused on ourselves. We had such a confidence in ourselves that people were able to take us somewhere that we should not have gone. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. Often we think, well, if I can do what I want, then I'm free. But if we can do whatever we want, then we're enslaved to what it is that we want. We are passing our days in malice and envy. What are you up to these days? Oh, just a little malice and envy. Malice being this wishing for and working towards the ill of others. And envy being a desire for what others have. They have it, but I want it. As a result, we're hated by others. This word can be translated detestable. We're hated by others. And the result of all that is that we are hating one another. It's not a very nice portrait. And Paul says something interesting. He says, "We ourselves." This is uniting language. This is humble language. He could say, "Titus, I know those Cretans that you are ministering over, and this is them." Right? He even says in chapter 2, he quotes one of their poets unfavorably, and he's like, "Yeah, that poet's got it about right." Right? Those Cretans are horrible. But he doesn't say that here. He says, "We ourselves were like this. Titus, you were like this. I, Paul, an apostle, I was like this. We were all like this. We were all desperately in need of kindness to be shown to us." So we should be careful reading a passage like this and saying, "I know someone like that. I know a group of people like that." You should say, "I know someone like that, and he's me." And man's evil towards one another, the heart and the actions that are being described here are directly contrasted with God's goodness. Verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Now, this word for goodness there is Christotes. It's the same word in Galatians 5 for kindness. He's shown this kindness not because of works that we've done. We didn't do anything to deserve this. He didn't see a glimmer of hope and be like, "Yeah, I can work with that a little bit." Not because of anything that we've done did we deserve this. All the subjects here, all the verbs are reflective of God's actions. He is doing this. He is working the salvation for us. All that we contribute to our salvation is found there in verse 3. Foolishness, disobedience, being led astray, enslavement to passions and pleasures, malice and envy and hatred. That's what we bring to the table. But God works salvation for us. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ. so that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And notice the way that Paul describes this here. It's not a cold intellectual, yeah, that's the truth. This is a warm, emotional, excited gratitude of one who recognizes in this story himself. He is there. We ourselves were once foolish. Sometimes we can describe the gospel and we can hear about the work of Christ and be like, yeah, that's true. Without it touching our hearts. Sometimes our faces don't look like we know we are saved. We should be joyful and happy that we have been shown this kindness. And we should act as a result of it. We act. We show kindness. We do all that we do in the Christian life because of God's work towards us, first on our behalf. We love because he first loved us. We have joy because he set his joy upon us and made us his people. We have peace because he made peace with us through the work and the death of his son. We have patience because he showed patience with us. And now we have kindness because of his kindness towards us. So when you demonstrate these different fruits of the Spirit, you are being God-like. You're being godly. God demonstrates towards us what he demands from us. Whatever God demands for his people, he first demonstrates this. He doesn't say, go and be kind, figure it out. He does it first and he shows us and enables us to do it. And he does it all from his own nature. It's his goodness and loving kindness, verse 4. It's his mercy in verse 5. It's his grace in verse 7 that undergirds all of his work, all of this outpouring, this salvation that he has for us. And notice the whole Trinity is involved. It's the Father in verse 4. It's the Holy Spirit in verse 5. It's Christ in verse 6. All members of the Trinity are working together for the one purpose of bringing a people to himself. Especially, notice the central role of the Holy Spirit. It says that he washed us with the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. This image of washing, it's connected to baptism, but he's not talking explicitly about baptism here. It's a Holy Spirit work alone. It's not something that we participate in by our actions. It's something that is happening to us. It's a washing, a cleansing of our sin and all the corruption and pollution that goes with it in our entire beings. And it's a regeneration, literally a recreating or a rebirthing into the image of Christ. Regeneration is like making a dead plant into a live one. Right? There's not fruit yet. That's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit that we're talking about. But the plant has been regenerated. It has been made alive. And it kickstarts that renewal. But we have to go on with the help of the Holy Spirit to cultivate that fruit. And this gospel, this good news, culminates there in verse 7. That we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This echoes what Paul says in Galatians 4, that we are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. And kindness is our reflection of God's response to evil and its effects because of a deep, abiding security that we have in who we are. God has made us heirs. We are children of God, and because of that, we can go and show kindness. It's kind of like orange juice. I didn't grow up drinking a lot of orange juice. I didn't grow up eating or drinking a lot of flavorful things at all. I was kind of a picky eater. But the orange juice that we did have was often, you know, the pulp-free, hyper-processed, you know, it was sitting in a vat in a warehouse for months before they ever put it in a bottle kind of orange juice. And I remember the first time I visited Elizabeth's family in Florida, and there's an orange grove, Nokomis Groves, that we went in the middle of the winter, when it's orange season, I didn't know that, we go and you can see the orange tree, and you go inside and you can buy for just a few cents a little cup of fresh orange juice. The pulp's still in there. It's like you can almost like point to the tree it came from, and it's a different experience. Right? Why would we go for taste bland, tasteless, blandless, just, you know, halfway there fruit when we could go straight to the source? We go straight to the source of our fruit in God. And there's different alternative wells of kindness that we try to pull from. Sometimes we try to be kind to those who are kind to us. That's easy. Right? We saw that in Luke 6. It's easy to do. Or we try to be kind to those people who are similar to us. Or we try to be kind in a way to kind of manipulate them so that they will be kind to us. Or we just fall back into social convention. Oh, bless their heart. We didn't deserve salvation. And so when we're struggling with showing kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it, we should remember that. We didn't deserve this kindness. We can't use "they don't deserve kindness" as an excuse. We should cultivate a sense of the origin of this kindness. We should cultivate an awareness of who we were. We should look for opportunities, just as God looked for a people to love. We should look for opportunities to show kindness. As we read verses like verse 3, we should look at it as a cautionary tale. Does my life still look like this? This description of how Paul and Titus and the Cretans were before Christ, does my life still look like that? Why? And we should be humble. I was like that. So I can show compassion to someone who is the same way, even if they're the same way to this day. And we should have hope. If God's kindness could transform me, of course God's kindness could transform them. Of course God's kindness could transform this evil world. Of course God's kindness could bring about eternal life. And so we can endure injustices and unkindness towards us. We can have confidence and hope that God is working. So we see that the origin of our kindness is the kindness of God towards us. But now let's look at what kindness is not. And first, and perhaps most obviously, kindness is not living as we once lived. Right? Being foolish, being disobedient, being led astray and slaves to passions, being malicious and envious and hatred, those are not what it looks like to be kind. Right? This is the evil that God had to respond to. And notice that all of these, or most of these, are focused around and centered on ourself. Right? We're obedient to our own standard. We know what's right. We're looking for what we think we should do. We're trying to follow what we think is best. We want what they have for ourselves. We're very self-centered, which culminates in this being hateable and being hating. But it's also failing to follow these commands that Paul gives. Right? Kindness is not being submissive to rulers and authorities, as he says in verse 1. It's not being obedient. It's not being ready for every good work. It's choosing to speak evil of people. It's choosing to quarrel, to not be gentle, and to not show courtesy towards one another. If we are failing in those commands, we are also not living out this kindness as we should. And it's also falling into the traps that he outlines there in verses 9 through 11. And he talks about these foolish controversies, these genealogies. This is not heresy itself, but it's got the hints of heresy to it. It kind of leads in that direction. It takes you away from these primary concerns that you should be focusing on. It says, let's talk about this secondary thing that doesn't really matter. It talks about dissensions and quarrels about the law. We saw over and over again in Galatians these Judaizers, these Pharisaical arguments that cropped up as people are like, how should we obey the law? And where do we need to draw the lines here and there? And getting caught up in all these things, getting distracted from the inward reality of what God has done for us, the heart change and the spiritual renewal that should be going on. And the way it works itself out practically in our lives. And Paul says, avoid such things. The word there is actually a little bit stronger. It's almost like shun these things. It's not just like, I don't see that. It's like, get out. Put these things away. Avoid them. Because they come from a person who describes as warped, whose judgment is wrong. It's connected to sin, but it's also a little distinct. It's not just that they're doing wrong. They're not even thinking about the right things in the right way. They may even try to use Scripture to justify themselves. They are warped. And as a result, they're self-condemned, which sounds a little weird. We're used to hearing in Scripture about how God condemns sin, but this person is self-condemned. Because when you insist on your own way, when you're focused on yourself and your way of thinking, when you don't want to hear from anyone or accept help from anyone, you cut yourself off from the only true source of hope. When you don't need help, then you don't need God's help, and you're going to be helpless. But when do we argue? Because there are times that we do need to stand for something. We do need to stand for truth. Earlier in this very book, Paul talks about how we need to stand for what is right. But how do we decide that? When is it venturing into unkindness that we start to dispute these things? And it's helpful to distinguish in two different cases. It's helpful to distinguish between first-tier and second-tier priorities. Does this strike at the heart the gospel? Does this strike at the heart of who Christ is, of what Christianity is all about? Or is this a preference or an opinion or something that is not going to keep someone from the kingdom of heaven? Are we making secondary things primary things? And others can help us to figure this out. Sometimes we can't see so clearly. This is very important to us. And so it's hard for us to say, no, that's not as important. And so it can be helpful to have someone else to say, look, I love you, brother. This is not as important as you're making it. We also need to distinguish between needing to divide and needing to dispute and just wanting to. Right? This is the difference of looking for reasons to argue, looking for reasons to fight, looking for reasons to have these rivalries and these quarrels versus being forced into it saying, I have to stand for the truth in this situation. Sometimes we pick fights with people just to push them away because it's easier to have people that disagree with us away from us than right next to us as friends. So kindness is not living as we once did. It's not disobeying the commands of God, but it's also not just niceness. Sometimes we think of kindness as being really polite, being good-mannered, being complimentary. Being someone people want to be around. Now, those things will flow out of kindness, but that is not kindness itself. Kindness is a deeper, renewed heart, others-focused response to evil. It's a response to evil when people are evil towards us, and we need to show forgiveness. It's a response to evil when we are evil to other people, and we need to show humility and ask for forgiveness. And it's a response when we see evil in the world and in other people's lives, when we see someone who's hurt, who has been downtrodden, who has been wronged, and we move towards them and seek to show them kindness and comfort and compassion. That is what kindness is. Bad, non-Holy Spirit-fueled actions are responding in kind. You do evil to me, I'm going to do evil to you. But responding in kindness takes evil done to us and flips it on its head. I know I often use the example of parenting toddlers, but it's like parenting toddlers in this case. And I'm not saying toddlers are evil. I'm not saying they're not evil. But I can't count the number of times where I'm in the car and I turn around and I yell, "Stop yelling in the car!" Or I go and I grab a toy and I say, "Stop grabbing things from your sister," or "Stop grabbing things from your brother." And I'm responding in kind. Stop yelling. It's not helpful. God looks at evil in the world and he responded with kindness. And that's what we have to do. And there's fake kindnesses out there. Sometimes we ignore sin or enable sin just because it's easier to not rock the boat. That's not kindness. Sometimes we use small gestures like saying hi, talking about the weather and sports, but never getting any more intimate with those around us in the church. And it seems kind, but that's not the kindness of God. Sometimes we hide behind the anonymity of an unsigned letter or the relative anonymity of social media to lob bombs, standing for the truth or what we believe to be the truth. But that's not the kindness of God. Sometimes we avoid this obligation to kindness by making excuses. I'm just too tired for that. You don't know what I've been to. You don't know what they've done, and we shift the blame. They don't deserve it. Do you know what they did to me? They don't deserve kindness. Or we say, I didn't mean to be unkind. I didn't intend to be unkind, even though the effects of that, what I did, are very clearly unkind. And sometimes when it comes to standing for the truth, we throw kindness out the window. Not because we love what's right enough to fight for it, but because we just love fighting. And kindness is not responding in kind. It's not responding tit for tat for what the world and others do to us. Kindness is goodness. This word here in verse 4, the goodness of God, Christotes, I already mentioned is the same word from Galatians 5. Throughout Scripture, it's connected to another word, hesed, which is the loving kindness of God, the covenant faithfulness of God. Here in verse 4, it's a translation of the Greek word philanthropia, right, where we get philanthropy, right? It's connected to mercy. Over and over again throughout Scripture, the kindness of God is described as his mercy towards us. And there are many different definitions of mercy, but one of my favorite comes from David Pallison, who calls mercy bringing good into bad situations. There's bad situations throughout history, throughout the world, but when we bring good into that situation, it's showing mercy. This word also is connected to a usefulness, a goodness, like a good tool is a useful tool. Kindness is a good and useful and effective thing. And Paul gives us some very practical examples of what kindness looks like in verses 1 through 2. It is being submissive to rulers and authorities. Right? It's not just obey because you should obey. Right, we are obeying earthly authorities because they are instituted by God. We are obeying earthly authorities because of and through the power of our divine authority. Part of the reason God institutes government and rulers and authorities is because of sin. It is a kind response to sin. We are to show this kindness in the way that we speak of one another, to not speak evil of anyone. To avoid quarreling, not seeking out fights, to avoid fights, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That word courtesy has a connotation of gentleness and humility and meekness, but perfect courtesy? Perfect there means every or all kinds of courtesy, any opportunity for courtesy, any kind of courtesy you can think of. Show that to who? All people. Not just the ones in the church, not just the ones we like or look like us or think like us, to all people. All of our relationships should be governed by the selfless love of Christ. This doesn't mean, as one pastor put it, doormat Christianity. We just let people walk over us. But it does mean we don't respond with evil to evil. We don't repay evil with evil. The world understands a tit-for-tat response, right? The world understands what it's like to behave like a toddler. They did this to me, I'm going to do that to them. But humility and compassion and kindness in the face of wrong, that is otherworldly. That is supernatural. That will blow people's minds to see evil being done and the response to be kindness. And it would be fairly easy, it'd be doable, to show decent courtesy to some people. But to show perfect courtesy to all people, we can only do that through the Spirit. And kindness is obeying these kinds of commands of God, but it's also insisting on what is true. In verse 8, he says, insist on these things. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Which things? The gospel that he just said. These are the things that I want you to insist on. Not the secondary things, not these foolish genealogies and quarrels about the law that these other people want to focus on. I want you to insist on these things. The gospel of God. Insist on these things. And avoid those foolish controversies. Shun them. Push them away. Resist them. And the people that bring them up, right? Don't just kick them out as soon as they want to argue. Like, we don't argue here. Get out. But warn them once. And then warn them again. And if they persist, then have nothing to do with them. Even in that command of what we're to do with divisive, unkind people is this air of kindness. Be patient with them. You're giving them three chances. And God's commands, this desire for kindness, isn't just an arbitrary, here's what I think is best, go and do it. But it's profitable. He says it's excellent and profitable for people, not just for Christians, not just for the people of God. These things are excellent and profitable for people, which is a contrast to the unprofitable and worthless quarrels. We are to reflect God's kindness, and he has promised to show fruit from that. Verse 14 later, we didn't read it, but echoes this. He says, again, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need where evil has made need come and to not be unfruitful. The spiritual fruit that we've been talking about is not the life that we have. It's the fruit of the life. It's the evidence of the life. When you look at a tree that has fruit, you don't say, those fruit, that's what's keeping that tree alive. No, but it's an evidence that the tree is alive. And what does this look like? Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that our reasonableness should be known to everyone. Is your reasonableness be known to everyone? Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath. When someone comes at you with wrath in person or online, are you looking for a harsh word to respond or a soft answer? As we heard earlier from Luke 6, just a few examples. We are to do good, to bless, and to pray for those who hate us. We are to be generous. We are to be merciful, to be forgiving, to not judge, and to not assume that we see things clearly and no one else does. This is kindness. But very importantly, here in verse 8, he says that they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And as with all the fruit of the Spirit, this is important. We need to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. This is an intentional, meaningful, ongoing work. It's not just something, hey, I was kind for my time today. It's an all ever-present, always seeking, always looking to grow work to bear more fruit, to reflect Christ's image more and more, not because we want to be better, but because of what God has done for us. Maybe you've heard the story of Keisha Thomas. I can guarantee you've probably seen her picture. In 1996, there was a KKK rally in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I only know this because of this very famous photograph of this black woman standing over a KKK member, shielding him from the blows of counter-protesters, warning them off, saying, "No, stop, don't hit him." What does it take, in the midst of such vile evil, to respond with that kind of kindness, to look for the good of someone else who desires your very existence to be wiped out? So how should we practice kindness? One place to look is the fruit of the Spirit. We've hinted at it over and over again, but these fruit of the Spirit aren't individual distinct fruits that can exist separately. They're all connected. Being kind might mean being loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, gentle, faithful, in self-control. Maybe it has implications for the way we think about politics. I take that back. It definitely has implications for the way that we think about politics, for specific policies. I'm not going to give them to you here, but it should apply the way we think of people within our borders, how we care for them. It should apply to the way we think of people outside our borders, whether or not they want to get into our country. We should be thinking about how to be kind to them. It has implications for the way that we speak. Verse 2 says, "Speak evil of no one," which shouldn't really be an issue for Christians, right? Who's like, you know what, I need to go find something evil to say about someone I don't know. But if you look at the state of our politics today and the things that are thrown around in public and on Twitter, come on, speak evil of no one. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It means relying on the Holy Spirit through prayer. In the midst of conflict, when someone is actively doing evil towards us, to look to Him and say, "Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know how to respond in kindness. Help me. Give me the words. Help me to think good of my opponent and look to bring mercy to them, to bring good to this bad situation." It means looking with kindness to the people around you in this room. Married couples, it means not going up to that single person and say, "So, have you found a guy yet?" Attaching worth to their marital status. It means loving them and caring for them and showing them respect and what God is doing in their life, regardless of whether they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or not. Spouses, it means looking at that person who's wronged you 3 times this morning already and trying to show mercy. Parents, it means doing the same for that child who is driving you up the wall. Children, it means not driving your parents up the wall, looking to be helpful and kind. It means not seeking out arguments, not seeking out how can I demonstrate that I know the truth of God, but it is demonstrating the truth of God in the way we live. I want to close with the story of kindness shown in a courtroom. And it's not the story you might be thinking of that came out in the last few weeks. It's the story of Rachel Denhollander. Maybe you've heard that name. She was the first person to come forward and publicly accuse Larry Nassar, this Olympic doctor who abused hundreds of girls. And she worked tirelessly for his conviction. She works tirelessly still to advocate for different women who have been abused and institutions that have allowed it to happen. But in this courtroom, at sentencing, they let all the other women come forward and read statements to him. They let her go last because she was the first person. And if you've seen the statement that she gave, it was filled with kindness. She offered to Larry the hope of Jesus. But she also did not excuse the wrong he had done. She called for his justice. She called for his punishment. In her very statement, she said, "The way that he is judged determines what we think little girls are worth." She called for this. She worked for it for years, but she also extended him kindness in the midst of that. Showing kindness doesn't mean judgment doesn't happen. It doesn't mean there's no justice. It doesn't mean there's no consequences. God's kindness to us doesn't mean that judgment and justice did not happen. Christ had to suffer it for us. That's where the justice happened. The kindness was that it didn't happen to us. And maybe you have suffered or are suffering even worse than Rachel Den Hollander did. Maybe you could count to me all the ways that evil has come into your life, that you have experienced it. But I guarantee you have not suffered as much as Christ, who suffered the infinite weight of all of our sin, of all of his people throughout history in a brutal, violent, gruesome, bloody death on a cross. You haven't suffered like that. And his response to evil is the kindness that we are to reflect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would cultivate an understanding of the kindness that you have shown us, that we would consider our state before you extended to us salvation. And Father, that we would hopefully lean on the salvation you have given us through Christ, that we would work along with the Holy Spirit as he is renewing us to show kindness, to respond to the evil of our own hearts, of others towards us, and of the world at large with kindness, seeking to bring mercy and goodness to evil situations. Father, help us in this. Help us as we follow after you. Help us as we follow the premier example of our elder brother Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.